I don't know that I need to read, or you need to read either, the Lord's Prayer, but it won't do us any harm to read it. Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 7. There are earlier bits, say, that we don't need to read. Jesus saying, in praying, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask. I think that's one of the most encouraging verses in the Bible. Your Father. Doesn't even say your heavenly Father. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray. Now, it doesn't mean, well, he knows all about it, you don't need to pray. Your heavenly Father knows. Pray then like this. Our Father. It's not an individual prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And in the footnote of your Bible, but it's in the context if you're using the Authorized Version, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father also will forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, we've gone through the Lord's Prayer phrase by phrase, taking a whole Bible study for each phrase. And our last study was quite a few weeks ago now. We were dealing with verse 13. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And I think in the successive Bible studies we've had in the Lord's Prayer, we have seen how this short passage is full of instruction. It's full of encouragement, and it's really full of challenge. It's a very wonderful prayer. And it's a great, great pity that so often in churches, when the Lord's Prayer is repeated by the congregation, it's repeated so fast that you've hardly time to think about it. So we've done it phrase by phrase. And we've already spent our Bible study on this verse, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And just to remind you of what we said, we summarize it in the end by saying, this petition, we're really saying, Lord, keep us safe. Lord, keep us right. Lord, don't let us go wrong. Lord, guard our thinking. And that's where a lot of our mistakes start, you see. Guard our thinking. Guard our feelings. Because, you know, our feelings can go haywire. They really do. Well, I'll speak for myself. My feelings can go haywire. And sometimes on a Sunday evening, as I've told you before, when I get home and before I'm getting ready to go to bed, I reach the stage where I feel that the only useful thing I could really do for God's people in Sandyford would be to retire there and then and never go back. Oh, you say, that's nonsense. Of course it's nonsense. But you see, our feelings can go haywire. So when we pray, lead us not into temptation, keep us safe, don't let us go wrong, guard our thinking, guard our feelings. Guard us, lead us not into temptation in the sense of, Lord, guard us against sudden decisions and sudden reactions. I think I mentioned in our Bible study in this phrase, the occasion, it's at the beginning of a certain chapter in the story of David. The previous chapter was David really rising to the heights as a man of God and refusing to come down to Saul's life. It's a great chapter. The very first verse in the next chapter begins, David said, I shall now one day perish at the hand of Saul. But that didn't follow. But you see, it was a sudden reaction leading him to a sudden decision that got him into all sorts of difficulties. And I think we need to be reminded that the great passage on spiritual warfare in Ephesians chapter 6 speaks about taking the shield of faith to guard against the fiery darts. It doesn't even say the fiery spears. It doesn't even say the fiery arrows. It says the fiery darts. Now, the thing about darts is that they give you a sudden jab. We're not told to be on guard lest the devil should come with a sledgehammer to hammer us into the ground. I think if we saw the devil arriving with a sledgehammer, we would roll up our sleeves and get ready to deal with him. But that's not how he works. It's just, he flicks a fiery dart. You know, a bit like sometimes in the summer you're out in the garden and some wee beastie sort of bites you and you jump. And you see, this is how the devil so often unsettles us. So all this is in the phrase, or the petition, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Or deliver us from the evil one. The thought of the fiery darts, things that start off a fire. Trying to get an illustration. A sudden flare of annoyance with somebody about something. You see? A fire has started. Lead us not into temptation. Notice, lead us. And of course, we've got to be careful that we do not lead others into temptation. We can do that sometimes and create problems for other people by something by what we say. Sometimes we can create a problem for someone by not saying anything to them. Remember last Sunday evening in the story of Cain? Am I my brother's keeper? Of course the answer is yes. We are our brother's keeper. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil or from the evil one. Did I quote in the Bible study a few weeks ago from the long psalm? Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep thy law. Lead us not into temptation, but Lord, if you realize I'm getting my Christian life into a bit of a mess, and Lord, you better let the devil have a go at me. Because it's amazing how sometimes difficulty and danger bring us to God in prayer. And when we are brought to God in prayer, the very word brought to God means we are being brought away from the evil one. But I've thought a lot about this, and I've got a list of four or five references here that I think we do well to look at in elaboration of this theme of lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Turn over, first of all, to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. At verse 5. Now, in the light of what we've just been saying, this is rather a startling verse. Because Paul is saying to the elders of the church in Corinth, in relation to a Christian who's been misbehaving in a preposterous way and showing no sign of repentance, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This seems to be the only way that this particular sinning Christian could be rescued from the way of life that he was living, that was leading him into the very power of Satan. Without losing the place, and keep your marker in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, but turn briefly over to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1 at verse 20. Or verse 19 says, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting conscience, certain persons have made shipwreck of their faith. Among them, Hymenaeus and Alexander, Christians, whom I have delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Oh, you say, Mr. Rath, were the Christian believers blaspheming? Well, it seems preposterous, but, well, I've come across Christians doing things that have both surprised me and shocked me. And I sometimes haven't quite known how to deal with them. These two references have obviously to do with discipline in order, if at all possible, to retrieve the erring Christians and bring them back to God. Turn over now to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 at verse 5. Breaking into the passage, but it's a very practical one. Do not refuse one another. It's a whole business to do with married relationships. Do not refuse one another except perhaps by agreement for a season, that is a limited season, that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again, lest Satan tempt you through lack of self-control. It's interesting that some of these references are being addressed to the church in Corinth that was always very proud of its spirituality. But you see, there is an excessive spirituality that forgets our humanity. To put it in a different level, there are some Christians who, for example, go on and on and on all day, every day, right through the evening, late into night, day after day, forgetting that because we are human, we have limitations, and then the devil just waits. And sometimes when we are shattered with tiredness, Satan gains advantage. That's the next reference, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. At verse 11. It's to do with breach of relationships. Look at verse 10. Anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. What I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ, to keep Satan from gaining the advantage over us, for we are not ignorant of his designs or his devices. We forget the enemy. There's another interesting reference. Yes, I think we could turn it over. We're going in that direction. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 at verse 14. Even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. He's very, very clever. This last reference, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, at verse 7. Keep in mind with all these references, we're still with the petition, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. And to keep me from being too elated by the abundance of revelations. That is, to keep me from being too aware of the fact that I am being used significantly by God. A thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being too elated. We begin to see the significance of the words of Jesus to his disciples when he said, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation." Yes, the enemy seeks to take us away from God and to limit our usefulness. But the God who is our loving Heavenly Father sometimes uses Satan in our lives in ways that in the providence, the wise providence of God, will keep us close to God and will keep us usable. So back to the Lord's Prayer. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And I make no apology for including the footnote in the text. For thine is the kingdom. You see, we've been dealing with serious things in the last few minutes. Now we come to tremendous encouragement and assurance. I paused in my preparation and I turned up the hymn book, our own Church of Scotland hymn book. And the first few hymns in the first section of the book are entitled, the section is entitled, God, His Being, His Works, and His Word. And the second section of the hymn book is God in His creation, providence, and redemption. And I'm glad we've got a hymn book like that. Thine is the kingdom. Now, this is as far as we're going to get tonight in the Lord's Prayer. We won't forget that it goes on, thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Little wonder we say, Amen. Thine is the kingdom. Now, how does that set your thinking in motion? No reason why I should do all the hard work. You do some of the thinking as well. Thine is the kingdom. I would remind you of some of the hymns that we sing. Hymn number 168. Ye servants of God, your master proclaim and publish abroad his wonderful name, the name all victorious of Jesus extol. His kingdom is glorious and rules over all. Well, we're singing that in our own hymn tonight. The Lord is King. But you see, even when we're singing, do we really think about it? I think if we did, I think often we'd almost be up off the floor, certainly up on our toes. For thine is the kingdom. That's a great corrective to doubts and to fears and uncertainties. Oh, he's all, but we don't know what the future will bring. No, that's very true, but thine is the kingdom. I remind you of hymn number 139. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Thine is the kingdom. Yes, I think we're singing hymn 135 tomorrow. Is it morning or evening? I think it's morning. The Lord is King. Well, we've sung that. Rejoice, the Lord is King. Your Lord and King adore. His kingdom cannot fail. He rules in earth and heaven. Now, if we've been writing that, he rules in heaven and earth. Ah, no. He rules in earth. And but you remember the beginning of the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth just as it is in heaven. And God the Lord says, I have every intention that it should be so. So when we've gone through the Lord's Prayer and we've allowed the Lord's Prayer to instruct our minds and to challenge our hearts and to enlarge our hearts and to teach us in spiritual truths, we've presented all our petitions. What's the other hymn? Thou art coming to a king. Large petitions with thee bring. And when we do, we say, thine is the kingdom. So having spoken about the hymns that we sing, I hope you'll remember these words, these things, the next time you're singing some of these hymns. If you start, as I sometimes do, and singing hymns, full volume when I'm driving my car, if you start doing that, make sure you concentrate on driving, because some of these things are apt to distract you from the immediate job in hand. Thine is the kingdom. Turn over first of all to Ephesians chapter 1. I haven't got the references marked, so you've got as much time as I have to turn them up. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11. Breaking into the passage. In him, according to the purpose of him who accomplishes all things according to the counsel of his own will. Every time I read that verse, and I often think of it, how it registers with me is, there is somebody in charge. You've heard me time and time again till you're weary hearing it at Christmas time. The government shall be upon his shoulder. Not on your shoulder, my shoulder, or politician's shoulder, or any philosopher's. The government is on his shoulder. Thine is the kingdom. Look down to verse 22 of that chapter. God, the earlier verse about Christ exalted and seated at God's right hand. Oh, we better read them. Verse 10. which he accomplished in Christ when he raised him from the dead and made him sit at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And God has put all things under his feet and has made him. That's the Jesus who died for the likes of you and me. Has made put all things under his feet and has made him the head over all things for or in the interest of the church. Thine is the kingdom. Turn over a page or two to Philippians chapter 1 at verse 6. I am sure that he who began the good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Thine is the kingdom. Turn right over now to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 1 at verse 17. The earlier bit of the chapter is the glorious king and head of the church in the midst of the church. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand upon me, saying, Fear not, I am the first and the last. It sounds far better. I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I, and nobody else, I have the keys of death and of hell. Turn over to Revelation chapter 3 and verse 7. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, that is, the administrative authority of all the purposes of God. I am the one who opens and no one shall shut, who shuts and no one shall open. Thine is the kingdom. You know, that's an armchair to rest in. Not during the prayer meeting, because we've got to work during the prayer meeting. Thine is the kingdom. Two more references. Back, first of all, to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 at verse 34. David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says in the Psalms, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit at my right hand, till I make thy enemies a stool for thy feet. Let all the house of Israel therefore know assuredly that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. This Jesus whom, though we have not seen him, we love him. Thine is the kingdom. Turn over last of all to the epistle to the Hebrews. Chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 at verse 12. When Christ had offered for all time one single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, then to wait until his enemies should be made a stool for his feet. For by one single offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And the Holy Spirit goes on to bear witness to this. But look down to verse 19. Therefore,
Now, all this in relation to thine is the kingdom. Therefore, brethren, since all we've been reading in Scripture tonight and all we've been saying tonight is God's very truth, thine is the kingdom. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the sanctuary, that is, into the very holy presence of God, by virtue of the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way which he has opened for us through the curtain or through the veil, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope or our faith without wavering. For he who has promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Thine is the kingdom. Therefore, says God, draw near. Come right close. Tell me what's in your mind. Tell me what's in your heart. You say you're not good at speaking. What's that got to do with it? Speak to me as your Father. And speak to me in the name of my dear Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, before he left his disciples, he said, all power has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. Thine is the kingdom. And the psalm we'll sing to begin our Sunday worship tomorrow morning is the psalm that has at the end, is it, of the fourth of the verses that we sing. And it links in with this great affirmation, thine is the kingdom. Unto God the Lord, the issues do belong. And if you're interested, we're going to sing it to the tune Effingham. And I know that one person at least will be up on his toes as he tries to make his own contribution to the joyful noise. Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory. And that's our encouragement to pray. Let's sing before we pray.